right, last week, if you were here, we had special guest flown in all the way from Keller. Adam Bailey spoke. And so tonight we're going to return to our study of Philippians, in fact, finishing up our study of Philippians. The next couple weeks we'll have Christmas stuff, and then the first of the year we're going to start a new series. We actually have a couple of guest teachers. Joe Todd will be here in the month of January to teach on creation and evolution. And also in the month of January, Tom Beswick will be here to teach on different cults. And so you obviously can't listen to both of them at the same time. And so you'll have your choice of which one you'd like to go to. So you can look forward to that in January. How many of you guys have ever wanted something, maybe when you were younger, maybe recently, so badly that you thought, man, if I only could get this one thing, I would never want anything else. For me, when I was young, there wasn't much that I like really wanted. I was a pretty content little kid. Like, I would sit for hours with cardboard and straws and, like, make stuff and, you know, one of those kinds of kids. I made, one year during the Olympics, I made, like, the whole Olympic village out of cardboard and straws. So I had, like, the track and field thing and, like, the gymnastics thing. So I was kind of a strange little kid. But, yes, thanks, William. William can appreciate me. But one year, I got in my mind that I wanted a radio-controlled airplane. You ever seen one of those? They're way cool. Yes, they're way cool. So I don't know why I came up with this. My dad didn't ever have anything like that. We didn't ever have anything like that around the house. But somehow I saw somewhere a radio-controlled airplane and thought that would be sweet to have. You know, flying things would be cool. I wanted to be an aerospace engineer. And so I got catalogs about radio-controlled airplanes. And I looked at them and I found a guy who had some and talked to him and went out to this flying field where they flew them. And I saw all these cool planes. And I saw a guy with a helicopter and he'd had it for like 6 months, and all he could do was lift it up off the ground like 2 feet and put it back down. And I was like, well, I don't want a helicopter then. I want a plane. And so I looked, and I found the perfect one. I was actually looking online today. This is pretty much the plane that I found for me. Ooh, pretty cool, huh? See, if you could have that, life would be good. Mine was actually blue, but it's the same pretty much plane that I got like 15 years ago. And my plane, just like this plane, came with a guarantee. It said, you will successfully learn how to fly with a tower trainer for 40 MK ARF, or we'll replace it with your choice of another trainer of up to equal value. That's what mine said, too. And so I got this plane, and unfortunately it doesn't come looking like that. It comes in a box in like 1,000 pieces. And so for weeks, I spent hours of my time gluing together little pieces and assembling this plane. And when I was done, it looks kind of small here, but it had a 5-foot wingspan when I was done. So that's a cool plane, right? I mean, that's pretty sweet. So I finally got my plane done, and I took it out to this flying field. I didn't even know such a thing existed, but there's places you go and you hang out with other people with planes and you fly them and it's great fun. And so there's this guy who's going to help me fly my plane and learn how to fly my plane. So he takes my little controller and starts up the engine and he takes off and he's flying my plane. I'm like, this is great. Life is good. I never need anything else. And my plane is flying, and so he hands me the controller and I'm holding it and I'm like, ooh, I'm flying. And I don't touch anything because it's just like going straight, you know, up in the air somewhere. And all of a sudden, my beautiful plane starts to go down. And I'm like, okay, hand it back to the guy. You fix this. And so he takes the remote, and he's, like, moving stuff. And my plane is going down and down and down and down. And he's fiddling with things, and he's kind of getting this look on his face. And down, 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 and wham, into the ground. My beautiful plane goes about that far deep in the mud. And both wings shatter off. And I, this poor young lad who my glorious plane just got destroyed. We'd walk out into the field. This guy who's been flying all his life, who's teaching me how to fly, helps me dig my plane out of the mud. And we put it in the car and we drive, my dad and I drive home. And that day, you know, my beautiful plane was shattered. And I learned something that day, though. A couple things that day. I learned some things about flying and not flying. But I learned really a lesson about what we're going to talk about tonight, a lesson in contentment. You know what? I learned that beautiful plane that I thought was just the best thing in the world, it went smashing into the ground into pieces, you know, more pieces than I started in when I glued it together. And life went on. You know, it wasn't the end of the world. I actually, because of that guarantee, I called them and said, you know what, I didn't learn to fly because my plane smashed into the ground. And it was actually more information than you care to know, but there was a little piece on the back by the elevator that didn't work right, or I didn't put it together right, or didn't send me the right piece. And so that thing came loose, and it just whoo, straight down. And so they sent me a new one. And so for weeks and weeks and weeks, guess what I did? I rebuilt my beautiful plane, and then I sold it to a model shop and came out pretty even after weeks. But that plane, that thing that I wanted so much, went smashing to the ground before my eyes, and I was really okay with that. And it was surprising to me, because I remember thinking, you know, this should mean more to me. I mean, I spent hours and hours gluing this together. I always wanted to do this, and now I just rebuilt it and sold it, and I don't really care anymore. And I realized from then on, every time I ever want something, my enthusiasm for it is tempered just a little bit. It's not quite as much as it could be, because I realized that whatever I want, it's really probably not as good as what I am expecting it to be. You know, I don't know why the Lord had my plane crash that day, but it was a lesson for me, a lesson in contentment. And Paul learned a lot of lessons about that throughout his life. I don't think he had radio control planes crash on him, but he had a lot of hard circumstances and difficult things that Paul went through. And through that, he's able to say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And tonight we're going to consider that idea of Christian contentment, of being satisfied. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that promise satisfaction, don't they? In a sense, that plane promised satisfaction guaranteed. You will learn to fly, or they don't give you your money back. They send you another plane. It's like, ha, I don't want another plane. I want my money back. But anyway, that was me. But there's lots of things that promise satisfaction, aren't there? You know, I was looking online today. You can buy a Bowflex, and it's satisfaction guaranteed. 6 weeks later, you can mail it back, and they'll give you your money back, minus shipping, which is huge for that. You know, Albertsons promises satisfaction guaranteed. I didn't look up Tom Thumb. I know I work there. But so many things in our world promise satisfaction. Now, I know they're saying this product will satisfy you, but implied is that is a message that people are wanting to be satisfied. They're wanting to have enough. They're wanting to be content. And today we're going to study how we can get there. We're going to see, as it says at the top of your handout there, that Christians in any circumstance are to have contentment. And we're going to consider tonight what that is, what it means to be content, and how we get it. Just a bit of review as we wrap up Philippians. Somebody tell me, why did Paul write this letter to the church at Philippi? What was Paul's reason for writing? Any particular reason? Long time ago. Hayden? Yeah, he was pretty bored in jail, I'm sure, and so good thing to do, write letters to people. Todd? Okay, to build them up, absolutely. Yeah. Okay, to encourage him. What else? Have they done anything for him? Yes. Yeah, to thank him for a gift. You remember, Paul's in prison in Rome when he writes this letter, and their prison system was not all that ours is. And so you are essentially responsible to fund your own stay in prison when you were in Roman prison. And so if you wanted to eat while you were in prison, you had to have money to get your food. And so the Philippian church had sent a gift to Paul with a guy named Epaphroditus, and he had received that gift, and so he's writing this letter back to them. And one of the main reasons why he's writing it, besides all those other things that you mentioned, to build them up and to challenge them and to address some issues in the church, is to thank them. It's a thank you letter. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 3, where he said, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. He reminds them of that. And then it comes to the end of the letter, and he's kind of concluding by telling them thank you for the gift that they had given him. So look at verse 10 is where we'll start tonight. Philippians 4, verse 10. He says this. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So he's essentially saying, I thank God for you that you have again refreshed your commitment to me. The concern that you had for me. You've been concerned this whole time, but it had been about 10 years since he left Philippi. And right after he left, they'd sent a gift to him where he was before. And then he hadn't heard much from them for a number of years. And so he says, all of a sudden out of the blue, you've been able to send a gift for me. You've revived your concern for me. And so he says, I thank you for that. I thank God that you have provided for me in that way. But he wants to balance that. And so in verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. See, here's the kind of the situation that Paul was in. He wanted to thank them for the gift, for the money that they'd sent, but he didn't want them to think that he was not content before they got the gift. That makes sense? He was in kind of a pickle, because if he writes back and he only says, hey, thanks so much for the gift, it's great to have the gift, I really appreciate the gift, they're going to think, well, Paul needed the gift. And we need to send Paul more money so that he has that, because Paul's having a hard time apart from those gifts. So he wants him to know, I'm thankful for it, but at the same time, I was content without it. And so he's striking that balance. He says, I was content without the gift. Well, what is it when he says, I've learned to be content? It's an interesting word. It's only used here in the New Testament. This is the only time that Greek word is used. And it refers to the idea of being self-sufficient, actually. It's most often thought of in relationship to God, that idea of being self-sufficient. But it's the idea that Paul, in and of himself and his circumstances, was satisfied. He had enough. That's the idea of sufficiency, to have enough. And so when we say that we are content, it means that we have the attitude that we have enough. We are satisfied with what we have, with our circumstances. 1 Timothy 6:8 uses a similar word, and it says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. We shall be satisfied. We shall have enough. There's a quote on your handout there by a guy named Jeremiah Burroughs, who lived a long time ago and died and wrote some really cool stuff about contentment. And it says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. It's just an inward spirit of being satisfied, being submitting in and delighting in the circumstances that God has placed you in. It's helpful when you think about contentment to think of the opposite. What's the opposite of contentment? Hannah? Yeah, grumbling, that's... What else would be the opposite? Discontent. Yes, good. Brianna? Josh? Okay. Greed? Yeah, what other things? William? Despair? Could be. Jealousy? Yeah. Yeah, it's really a desiring for more and a coveting of what other people have. All those things that you shared are good. So it's easy to understand what contentment is not. When we think about those things, in Hebrews 13:5, it's contrasted with loving money, with desiring more money or other things. By contrast, it says to be content with what you have, to be satisfied with what you have. We can be discontent about so many things, can't we? We can be dissatisfied about so many different aspects of our life. Think about maybe your appearance. You know, just that longing, that desire to look different, whether it's to look thinner or bigger or longer hair, shorter hair, or bigger nose, smaller nose, whatever it is, to think that, man, I wish I was different, right? That's being discontent. Or maybe about our abilities. You know, you think about wishing that you could do something better. Maybe sports. Me, I wish I could sing better. Wish I could, be better at music or in academics or whatever it is that you would wish that you were different in. Maybe even in a good sense, being discontent about the opportunities that you have to influence others. You know, you can have that as a Christian, wishing you had more opportunities, but being dissatisfied with that. Or your possessions, you know, thinking about your clothes or your shoes or your car or your house or your video games or whatever it is and wishing that you had something different. Maybe even your families wishing, oh, if I had different parents, life would be great, or a different job, or your circumstances. So many different things in our life, aren't there, where we can struggle to be satisfied, where we can struggle to say, man, I wish something was different. I desire something better, or I long for something different. I long for what so-and-so has, or what so-and-so can do, or the circumstances that they're in instead of mine. Yes, that's contentment. It's being satisfied. It's having enough. It's saying, I don't need something else. I'm okay with what I have, with what God's given me. So Paul tells them that he is content. He's learned to be content. And that is a process of learning, isn't it? We don't just wake up that way. None of you are wired to be content. We're sinners. We crave, we long for things, we lust after things, we covet things. And so God teaches us that. And in this passage, Paul's going to explain to us as well, not only what it is, but how do we get it? How do we get contentment? Notice again, verse 10. Look at what he says. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Again, he's talking about the gift that they'd sent for him. And he says, I rejoice in the Lord that you have sent this gift. What Paul is really expressing is the first thing that lies at the heart of his contentment is that that's by trusting in God. By understanding that God is in control of our circumstances. Because if you understand that God is the one who is in charge and who is in control of whatever it is that's going on in your life, and you trust Him, you believe that He is good, that's the first step towards having contentment. Paul knew that it was God who ultimately provided for him. And so he knew that if he got that gift from the Philippians, who had ultimately provided that for him? God had. And he knew that if he didn't get a gift from the Philippians, who had ultimately not provided that gift from the Philippians? God had. And he was okay with that. He understood that God knows best. Turn over to James chapter 1 real quick. James chapter 1. Look at verse 16. In the context of James chapter 1, James is writing about the temptations that we face and the cravings, the desires that we have for sinful things that lead us into sin. And at the end of that section, he says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He's saying every good thing in life that you or I need or have comes from God. And so anything that is withheld from us must not be one of those good gifts that God desired to give us. And he goes on, verse 18, and says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So he's referring to it in the context of God's sovereignty over all things, that God is in control, working all circumstances out as he desires to give us the good gifts that he wants for us. Okay, so whatever circumstances you're in, whatever you have or do not have, comes to you out of God's gracious and good gift to you. And so if you have something or you don't have something, if you can do something or can't do something, all that is on account of God and what He desires for you. And so when you and I trust God, we are going to say, I'm okay with what He's given me in this life. One example from my life, my wife got me a gift for my ordination, something that every pastor needs, a Nintendo Wii. Ooh, yeah, it's very exciting. And it was something like my plane. It was probably, if I look back at my life, I've wanted two things in life, a plane and a Nintendo Wii. No, not really. I just didn't know I wanted a Wii until they made them. But this is what I've longed for. No, not really. I did want one. Ben Scarborough got one, like the first day it came out, and I played it, and it was fun. You can play tennis, and you swing the little thing if you haven't seen. They're way cool. You can come over and play mine sometime. And so I wanted this, but when she got that for me, I was pretty excited, right? Josh actually waited in line for her, so she didn't have to, and bought it. Good job, Josh. Way to go. Oh, what a guy. And so there's more to that story, but we'll go there. Anyhow, so I wanted this, but in my heart, hopefully, I was content that, hey, if I have this, great. If I don't have this, great as well. You know, because there's benefits to either type of situation, right? If I have the Wii, I get to play it. And the Lord can use that to give me good fellowship with my daughters. Anna plays tennis. To give me good fellowship with friends, with you guys. It can be a fun thing to do together. If I don't have that, what are some benefits of that? Well, God must know that I don't need to spend my time playing tennis and golf and boxing and all those fun things. So in the midst of wanting something and thinking it'd be nice to have this, I can trust God that if God wants me to have this, He will provide it for me through my wife's generosity and Josh's waiting in line. Or I can trust that if you don't want me to have this, you're not going to provide that for me. I can be content either way, right? Because that's a silly example, but think of something else in your life that's maybe harder. You know, maybe you don't think you're very attractive. Guess what? In the same way, you have to trust that God has done that for you for whatever reason He chooses, that there's benefits to that in His eyes, that He's done that for you for a reason. Again, maybe you don't like your family. Maybe you think my parents are ruining my life. You trust that God has put you in that situation. Because Paul goes on and he makes it clear that we are to trust God regardless of the circumstances that we're in and regardless of how we view those circumstances. Look what he goes on and says. Look at verse 12. He says, I know how to get along in humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Paul says, I've been there when I had good things, when I was prosperous, when I was financially rich. We don't really have any record of that for Paul, so we're not sure when that happened, but it did. He says, I know how to get along in humble means when I had nothing. He described his circumstances in 1 Corinthians 4, and he says, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless. Pretty rough, isn't it? And Paul says, I've been there and I'm okay with that. I've been rich and I'm okay with that. Whatever circumstances I have, I trust that God is in control of those things, and so I am content. Because whatever it is that you are going through, whatever it is that the Lord has given you or withheld from you, you can be content by trusting that God is good and He has given you all that you need. He goes on in verse 12 and says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Yeah, so he says, every circumstance, I know what it means to be filled, to go hungry. I know what it means to have a lot and to have a little. And in any of those circumstances, I can be content. I can say that is enough for me because I trust in God. And so the first way to have contentment is to trust God when it comes to your circumstances and who you are. As be content because God is in control of all of those things. The second way that Paul goes on to describe, we can be content by being strengthened by Christ. By being strengthened by Christ. He goes on, he says, just as I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering need. What is it, Paul? He says, verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now that verse is used for all kinds of things, isn't it? You know, people, the field goal kicker going out to kick last second field goals goes out, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do this. You know, you're going to take a test and you haven't studied so much and you're like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? What's it talking about though? It's in the context of contentment. Paul is saying, when I am in the midst of difficult circumstances, when I am tempted to be discontent, to covet something else that someone has, to grumble about what I don't have or what God has given me, when I'm tempted to that, I can be content by the strength that Christ gives me. Because Christ empowers us to be obedient to what He's called us to do if we're believers. You've probably heard it described that Christ has not only saved us from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin as well, right? We're not just saved in the sense that, well, we're no longer going to hell, but God has saved us from the power of sin. Through Christ, He gives us the strength to obey Him, to live in a way that honors Him. As you seek to walk with Christ, He gives you the power to obey. Turn to John chapter 15 real quick. John 15. It's not just something that God zaps you with, this power. It's not something that just kind of magically helps you and you just get through things better that way. It's a spiritual power through the Spirit working in you as you draw near to Christ. If you look with me at John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching the disciples in the last sermon that He gives them before He goes to the cross. And so He's laying out for them all that He wants them to remember. And in John chapter 15, He uses an example of the vine and the branches. And he says, Jesus says that I am the vine and you are the branches. Common illustration from that day. A lot of vines, grapevines and other things. And so he's making the point that I'm the vine, and whenever the branch is connected to me, that branch will grow. If we were to go outside to a tree and we were to hack off a branch and bring that branch in here and set it up front in a week or two, how would that branch look? Not so good, right? But if we leave it connected to the tree, it's going to hopefully continue to grow and bloom. That's what he's saying. He's saying, as you are connected to me, you will continue to grow. Look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's making the point that as you are connected to Christ, you abide in that vine, you draw near to that vine, you stay close to that vine, that's when you bear fruit, that's when you are empowered to obey. But if you do not abide in him, you can do nothing. That's the strength that Christ is talking about. As you seek Christ, you seek him and you desire to honor him and to walk with him, you pursue him, you do what he's asked you to do, he supernaturally, through the Spirit, gives you the strength to do those things. Okay, so it's not that you just sit back and say, well, you know, I'm supposed to be content and God's going to give me the strength, and so I'm just, Lord, help me to be content. I hate my life, but I want to be content. Help me to be content. No, you don't do that. You seek Christ in his word. You pursue what he tells you to pursue. You focus on the things he tells you to focus on. You do what he's asked you to do. And then through that, he empowers you to obey. Okay, so we're strengthened by Christ. Because on your own, can you be content? Can I be content? No. As I said, our hearts are sinful. We long for things. We desire things. We covet things. But through Christ, we can be strengthened to be content. Lastly, we see that Paul was content not only by trusting in God and by being strengthened by Christ, but thirdly, by focusing on others. By focusing on others. Because Paul spent far more time thinking about others than he did about himself and his circumstances. You know, I think that's why we struggle so much with being discontent. It's because we spend so much time thinking about ourselves. We spend so much time thinking about what we can or cannot do, or thinking about what we do or do not have, or how we look or don't look, or the circumstances that we're in, what's going on in our life. We become so consumed with ourselves, and we are so analytical of what's going on in our lives and so focused on that, that we become discontent. And we find out any little thing we can that we don't like about our lives, and we focus on that. Paul didn't do that. Paul spent his time thinking about others. Think about it. He's in prison. He sit there wallowing in his misery. Oh, woe is me. I'm in prison. I got bad food. I'm chained to a guard. Can't go where I want to go. Can't do what I want to do. They haven't even invented video games yet, so I can't play those. Is that what Paul's doing? No. He's spending his time doing what? Writing this letter. Writing a lot of other letters like it. Taking the opportunities to share the gospel with that guard who is strapped to him. Instead of thinking about how bad life is, he says, hey, this is an opportunity, as he said in chapter 1, to proclaim Christ to them. They're stuck here. I'm going to make the most of it. Guys, Paul didn't focus on himself. He focused on others. And we see that in this last section as well. Look what he goes on to say. After verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. He's, again, going back to thanking them for the gift. So he says, he's kind of bouncing back and forth. In verse 10, he says, thank you for the gift. I thank God for you, but I'm content without it. And then verse 14, but don't think that I'm not thankful. I still am. You've done well to share with me. But he says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, after he left Philippi, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So he reminds them of their history of supporting him. But he says, verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Think about what Paul's saying. He's thanking them for the gift, reminding them that in the past you supported me when nobody else did, and I've received this most recent gift, and I'm so grateful for that. But he says, not that I seek the gift itself, in verse 17, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. That's fascinating, isn't it? That would be like when somebody gives you a gift this Christmas, you say, thank you for the gift, but I'm really not excited about the gift. I'm excited that you were generous and gave something to me, and I am eager for the rewards and blessings that are going to come to you because you gave me a gift. Can you imagine that? Like, my wife gives me my Nintendo Wii, and instead of taking it out and playing with it, I say, you know, I'm so grateful for that, but I'm just so thankful for your generosity that I'm going to take you out for dinner instead, and we're just not going to do that. Did I do that? No. We played it. I handed her the remote and said, let's go. No. She had fun with that. The profit to her account was getting to play. You know? Not really. No, but that's Paul's mindset. And that's so foreign to us, isn't it? I mean, we're like, come on, Paul, you're lying, man. You're just telling them what they want to hear. You're just saying, no, that wasn't Paul's way at all. He's telling them the truth, that the most exciting thing to me about the money you sent me is what it means for you guys. He was focused on others. He didn't say, hey, I'm content because you gave me this great gift and now I got some money and I'm excited about that. He said, I'm content because I'm concerned about you. Because I'm thinking about you. You guys notice what he says there, the benefit to them is. Verse 17, he says, I seek the profit which increases to your account. You realize that? That by giving, biblically, when you give, your account increases. Does that happen in a real world? You know, if I take out my checkbook and I write a check and I give it to somebody, is there now more money or less money in my checking account? Every time I've ever done that, there's less money. I don't know. But he says, you gave me a gift and now there's profit which increases to your account. See that? Because that's the joy of giving. That's what he's excited about for the Philippians. Not monetarily. Their bank accounts did not go up, I guarantee you. Your bank account will not go up if you give money to the church or to somebody else. But spiritually, God says there's a profit that comes to your account. He describes part of what that is in verse 18. When he says, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. And he says, this is what you sent. You sent the gift which is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Because that's the benefit that they received in giving, is that as they gave, it's an acceptable sacrifice to God. Paul says, your gift, it's not so much for me, it's you guys offering a well-pleasing sacrifice to God, and so He is pleased with you because you gave that gift to me. And he goes on and says, because of that, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God's going to be faithful. You give to support God's work, and God says, I'm going to provide for you the needs that you have. And Paul says, I'm excited about that. I'm glad that you guys gave me a gift for all the blessings that God's going to give back to you. As Paul's not focused on himself. He's not focused on that gift. He's not focused on his circumstances. He's focused on others. And so he's content. Same for you. If you are focused on yourself and your circumstances, you will struggle with discontent. You'll struggle with what you don't have and what you wish you had and how you wish things were different. And so will I. But if we focus on others and are consumed with how we can help them and support them and the ways that we can encourage them, then we will be able to be content in whatever circumstances that we're in. Guys, it is amazing, isn't it, to consider how the Philippians were generous with Paul and how that impacted his ministry, but the blessings that came to them. You know, I think that's a lesson, and we're originally going to spend 2 weeks on this, 1 week looking at the contentment and 1 week looking at the giving that they did. And I think both of those are powerful lessons for you and I to take tonight. To evaluate how we are doing in contentment. What are the things in your life that you grumble about, that you complain about, that you wish were different for you? What are the things that you covet when you see somebody else having those things? You just, oh, I wish I had that. Just be content. And how can you actively focus on others? For Paul, it was using whatever circumstances he was in to minister to them, to encourage them. We see it in the Philippians as well. Giving. financially contributing to Paul's needs. We can do that as well. You know, that's a, I don't know how many of you guys were here Sunday night for the building campaign. You know, you may think that's for your parents. You may think giving to the church is for your parents. And a lot of it is. They can give more than you can. But you can be faithful in that as well. And you can enjoy the profit that increases to your account on behalf of those things. There's so many ways that you can actively focus on others and participate in the ministry of giving. Notice then just the last few verses as we wrap up. Paul says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Again, just notice the focus of Paul. You know, he's not closing with a note about himself. He's focused on God and His glory, and he's focused on other people. 21 says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Again, what's Paul spent his time on? Writing letters to people, encouraging the believers around him, sharing his faith with others. Caesar's household, probably those who through his ministry to the guards and others had come to faith in Christ. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Yes, so be content. Be satisfied. Not through anything this world offers you. As we have so much, don't we? And yet it's so easy to look and say, "But I don't have this." And it's so easy to think, "If only I had that, I'd be happy. If only my circumstances were different in this way, life would be good for me. If only I was better at this. If only I looked more like her or him. If only my parents did this instead." Just don't do that. Be content. Be satisfied. Trust that God has placed you in exactly the circumstances that He wants you. He's given you exactly the good gifts that He wants you to have. Be content with those. Yes, that's hard. So be strengthened in Christ. Pursue Him. Stick close to Him so that you can obey Him. And then spend your time not thinking about yourself, not thinking about you and what you have or don't have, but by focusing on others and sharing with them, encouraging them, proclaiming Christ to them, giving to them. Be content. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this book of Philippians that we've been able to study together this fall. I pray that you would give us the mind of Paul as it's revealed here, as he had your heart. I pray that we too would learn to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Lord, in the difficulties of life, may we trust that those come from your hand. May we look to see what you are doing in our lives in the midst of that. And Lord, in the blessings of life when we have a lot, may we be so grateful for what you've given us. Lord, I thank you for each one here. I pray that we would take your word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives this week. We thank you for all the good gifts that you've given us. May we find our satisfaction in them and in them and you alone. Lord, we thank you. Commit the rest of our night to you in Christ's name. Amen.